I think it was in 04, I believe it was, that we did a series. I think it was actually went 5 weeks. I had almost forgotten about it, to be truthful with you. And I use some thoughts from tonight. Tonight we're going to do the Reader's Digest condensed version. But we want to look at some truths tonight. And with Valentine's Day coming up, I want to preach tonight on keeping sweet with your sweetheart beyond Valentine's Day. And so we're going to be preaching to the couples tonight in particular. And I want you to look what the Scripture says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're asking and praying that you'd help us now rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, and make application to our married lives in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. If you notice on the screens, I've put up 5 statements. And some of you have probably read the book. This is not original material. But I want you to think about this, and there's 2 things I want you to think about when you read these things. Number one, I want you to read it, and I want you to think about which of these 5, if you can only pick one of these 5 things, it's true for you. This one, you can only have one, so you got to pick one. Which one is the most true for you? Then I want you to do this. I want you to pick the one that's most true for your spouse. Okay? Now, what's funny is that a lot of folks go through life and never figure out that what they like is not what their spouse likes. And what their spouse likes is not what they like. As a matter of fact, it's pretty rare for 2 people to have the same communication, to have the same favorite. It's pretty unusual. You know, there's a 20% chance you will, but there's an 80% chance you won't. And so I'm going to read them to you for those that can't see them. Number one, I feel especially loved when my spouse expresses how grateful they are for me and for the simple things I do every day. So, words, statements of assurance. And then, number two, so maybe it's number one, or maybe it's number two. I feel especially loved when my spouse gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. And we would call that the sincerity of attention. Or maybe it's this, number three. I feel especially loved when my spouse brings me gifts and other tangible expressions of love. Souvenirs of affection is what we would call that one. Number four. I feel especially loved when my spouse pitches in to help me, perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. And we call that one service by action. And then number five, I feel especially loved when my spouse expresses feelings for me through physical contact. And that one we would call symbols of attraction, physical attraction. And so these are 5 unique things. Now I want you to think about it. And again, for the couples, we're gonna play a game. This year we're not having our Valentine's banquet. We always would play, you've heard of the newlywed game, we'd play the oldie-wed game. And in the oldie-wed game, we would get couples up, we would separate them, take one, separate them away. Everybody hates that game, especially the ones that's had to play it. And we would separate out, and then we would bring them back in and ask questions. Because the oldie-weds, they're supposed to know, right? They've been married all these years, and so they're supposed to know. Some of the funniest times we've ever had have been asking the spouses that have been married for 20, 30, 40 years, what the other one's favorite was and what, and to see them get it wrong. It was hilarious. And I think it was one year, I guess one that was most memorable is when Mrs. Rush hit Brother Rush in the top of his head because he got one wrong. And she bonked him. She bopped right in the top of the head. And I said, now I know why he's short. That's what it is. And his wedding pictures, Brother Rush is 6'3", son. I mean, you know, it's been a long, hard road, you know. Yeah, she has driven him in the ground, you know. And so, yeah. So, but I want you to think about that. And we'll have a little fun with that coming up here in just a little bit. The five things. I'm going to leave them up because we're going to go through them. And I want you to look at them. I want to look at them from a biblical perspective. First of all, let's look at statements of assurance, number one. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, when you think about the word provoke is a negative word. You know, you get provoked at somebody. Somebody provokes you by cutting you off and you horn cuss them. Somebody, you know, provokes you in the line at the grocery store because they run over your toe with the, you know, with the buggy. You're easily provoked. Well, understand that it's not uncommon in biblical terminology to take a word that's used, always used one way, and to use it another way. If it's a negative word, to use it in a positive light, or if it's a positive word, to use it in a negative light, to bring emphasis to the truth. We do that. We do that in language all the time. We talk about, things and use expressions like that, and we use reverse terminology to express how big something is. Right now, I can't come up with an illustration of that, but we do it. We use things and we turn it around bring emphasis to it. And so the word provoke has the idea to make bitter. When you use the word provoke and you look it up, it's to make bitter. And the application or the illustration, that's Hebrews 3:8. When the Bible says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And God is saying there about provoking, that they got bitter and they got hard-hearted. Their hearts became hard before God. So a provocation can mean to make bitter. But as in our text, the word provocation can mean to make better. The scripture says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. When you provoke somebody, think about if you're provoking a bull, okay? If you're going to provoke a bull, how do you provoke a bull? You get a red cloth out and you keep dangling the red cloth in front of the bull until you finally get it to charge. Is that right? Toro, toro. And you shake the red in front of the bull and you keep making it mad until finally it charges past, hopefully, and misses you. And the cape goes flying. And that's the way you fight a bull, supposedly. Well, how would it be if God's youngins were constantly provoking one another to love and to good works? Come on, come on, toro, toro, I dare you. Instead of provoking one another to wrath and provoking one another to anger, if we egged one another on. Well, somebody asked me one time, said, preacher, what kind of preacher are you? I said, well, I don't know why. And they said, well, there's different kinds, and we just want to know what kind of preacher you are. And I said, well, I guess if you want to put it down on a resume, I guess I'd be an agger owner. A agger owner, yeah. Because that's what I try to do. I just try to ag people on. I try to be an agger owner. You know my testimony. I wanted to leave here. I wanted to go to the mission field. I wanted to do the work of 10 men. That was my plan. And instead, God said, no, you're going to stay right here, but I'm going to send some out under you, Instead of going to work 10 men, I'm going to let you put 10 men to work. So our goal has been to egg them on and to say, all right, boys, here it is. Come on, boys. Sink it, boys. Get it. Come on. Hit it. Hit. Go. Here. Here. Get it, boys. Get it. Sink it. Is that right? That's what our goal has been. And what we've been trying to get folks in the thought or the mindset of doing. What if God's youngins, what if your spouse, what if married couples, your goal of the day was to ag on your mate to love and to good works? I mean, your whole day is spent around trying to encourage them and trying to ag them on. We've got a clip on the radio. I haven't heard it in a while, but it come from Focus on the Family, that little Focus Family Minute thing that we had. And they used a black lady and said she was talking, and she said, honey, men are crazy. And she said, if you want to get them what you want them to do, just brag on them a little bit. Said, honey, they'll kill themselves trying to do it. All you got to do is just brag on them a little bit. Well, there's a certain element of truth in that in all of us. But that's true both male and female. Agging one another on. Amen? Sicking one another. Trying to get one another. Provocation can mean to make bitter. Provocation can mean to make better. But also, did you know that the word provocation can mean to make brighter? The same word that is used here for provocation, it's not used in the same form, but the same root or the cousin, I say it that way, first cousin to the word provocation is used in the book of Acts, chapter number 17, and in verse number 16. And the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The idea would be to take a dull, tarnished sword and to polish it to where it reflects, to the point that it hurts your eyes when it hits the sunlight. Stirred up. In other words, to where you'd have to shield your eyes from the reflection of it. No looking over that. No, not noticing that. I'm talking about make bright or to polish. And so the term is used and the thought behind it. So I'm talking about here statements of assurance when it comes to your spouse. And it may be that's what they want. That's what they need. It may be they just need that. And all of us, understand, all of us need these things to a degree. But typically one will stand up and stand out more than others. I think about what the Song of Solomon says in Song of Solomon 5, verse 9. What is my beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy and chiefest among 10,000. And it goes on and gets mushy there for the whole passage. Those are words of assurance. I mean, that's a love sonnet there. That's a blessing. I think about what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, look at the phrase, calling him Lord. Now, this is one of the times in your Bible you'll find Lord spelt with a little L. And it don't mean Jehovah. And it don't even mean Adonai, which is spelt capital L, little O-R-D. Jehovah spelt capital L-O-R-D in your Bible. But this word here has the idea of being of sir. It's a polite word. And she showed respect to him. And so the Bible's, and by the way, I'm in context here. You don't believe it? Look at the next verse in verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7. that she called him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Our goal is not to beat down the wives by words of complaint and griping all the time, but rather by words of assurance. And you get a spouse who, man or woman, who that's how they communicate, and that's their thing. And you get somebody who is browbeating or who you couldn't pry a compliment out of them with a crowbar. You got some rough road ahead. It's going to be a long marriage, long life. And so there is the thought of statements of assurance. Communicating with your spouse through statements of assurance. Keeping sweet with your sweetheart beyond Valentine's Day. But then there's the second one. I feel especially loved when my spouse gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. And this one we would call this a sincerity of attention or quality time. Now, there are people who just respond in this manner. They got to have that quality time. It's not that they have anything major to talk about. It's not that they have anything that they necessarily is so serious, but they've got to have that quality time. They've got to have it. And not to have it is a sign that you don't love them or that you don't care. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word cleave here is found 60 times in the Old Testament, and it is where the Hebrew word glue comes from. Literally. And it means to adhere and to stick permanently together. And by the way, it has the idea of sticking permanently together. Not something that can be taken off and put back and taken off and put back, but to stick permanently together. And throughout the scripture, forms of this phrase are used for loyalty and devotion and this sort of thing. Well, sincerity of attention. Let me tell you where it went wrong. Let me tell you where it got in trouble. Genesis 16. The Bible says, and I'll give you a little background here. Abraham, it's actually Sarah's idea. She decides that she is going to fulfill God's promise Sarah's way. She takes her handmaid and gives her to Abraham. And the Bible says he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that I conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. That didn't work. Of course, we know that was a mistake. That ever happened. That was trying to fulfill that the wrong way. But I don't know that it was so much the child, but it was that unity that Hagar and Abraham had. I think that Sarah surprised, that she despised. And this is a little bit of a reach, but a couple of times in the scripture, people have made excuses. And the Lord has called them and said, come on. And they said, well, now wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I will, but give me just a minute. Well, that can be a real turnoff. That can be a real hurtful thing. Bible says in 1 Kings 19, about Elijah, he called Elisha, and he left the ox and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said, and go back again, What have I done to thee? Go back again. And the Bible says he slew those oxen and followed him, never turned back. But in other words, Elijah said to him, come on, come on. He said, I will, but just a minute. Give me just a minute. I got to go back. I got to give me just a minute. He said, no, don't worry about it. Just forget it. Just forget I said anything. Don't worry about it. Well, that happened again with the disciples. Luke 9, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. And then he said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I know those are far-reaching, but I will say it this way. God is jealous over his quality time with us. God is jealous over his quality time with us. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And if we're not careful, even noble things will get in the way of that quality time with our Lord. Studying your Bible. Sometimes you'll get to praying and get to thinking about something, and it'll remind you of something, and you get down and get to studying your Bible. Next thing you know, you realize you quit praying a long time back. And sometimes Bible study can get in the way of praying. Now, that's a pretty good substitute. However, there's no substitute for praying. And there's no substitute for quality time with your spouse. We spend time with everything else, but I'm talking about time with your spouse. And then, our third one. I feel especially loved by someone who brings me gifts and other tangible expressions of love. Now, every man in here says, that's my wife, that's her. Yeah, that's her. Gifts. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Look what the scripture says, and I'll just give you an example in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. You know the story. Eliezer has been sent out, and he has been sent out on behalf of Isaac the son by Abraham the father. He's gone back to the Ur of the Chaldees, and as tokens of his esteem, he sends a whole bunch of things with him. And in Genesis 24:53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. All she saw was his gifts, but she said, I will go. She saw the souvenirs of his affection. Now, I know folks that they save everything. I mean, they've got the first love note. They've got every little thing. They keep everything. And then, and here's the thing. If a husband, this is what a husband's about, and his wife's not about this, he'll buy them $10 cards that sing, dance, light up, and play music. And to give to his wife, she'll take one look at it and say, that's nice, and sling it down, that may not be her thing. Or men the other way around, might be just the opposite. It may be that she's all about, and he's not. And she'll go pick out this card, do all these things. There was a commercial one time, and it basically did that. The woman just poured over and poured over and poured over her card for Valentine's, and she just thought and thought and thought and thought and thought and finally made the decision. The husband was checking out and just reached and got a card out of the rack, didn't even read it, threw it on the counter. And she reads it, and she just goes to bawling, because, that's exactly, how she felt. Oh, she just so touched by it. He didn't even read it. He didn't care less. He could care less, And that would be stereotypical of a man. But souvenirs of affection. And it's expressed oftentimes in things that you give. And may just be something small, but things that you give. Then number four, I feel especially loved when my spouse pitches in to help me, perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. I feel especially loved when my spouse pitches in to help me or to do something for me. And we call this one service by actions. Now, I know I just got through saying about Rebecca, but I want you to remember how Rebecca was identified. What got Eliezer's attention? So somebody said, well, now, what do you think Rebecca's was? Well, I don't know. I hope that it was, you know, the getting of gifts, because if not, that just blows my theory all to pieces. And I don't know exactly, but I think Eliezer's was this one, because Eliezer was so impressed by what she did. The Bible says that Genesis 24, and of course Galatians 5:13 says, but by love serve one another. So the premise is there. And so, but you know the story. Eliezer comes up, and this damsel is there, and she was fair to look upon, a virgin, neither known any man known her. I'm in verse 16 of Genesis 24. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted to let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. When he saw her service by her actions, I don't know what Isaac's, what it was that he appreciated, but I think I know what Eliezer's was. And when he saw this young girl, he was a stranger. And by the way, to take on that whole caravan of camels was a huge, huge deal, especially with only a pitcher in your hand. And the way it reads, apparently you had to walk down into the well to dip the water and walk back out. And so she was climbing stairs. And I'm talking about those things can drink many, many, many gallons of water, especially when they've come across a desert and they've become completely dehydrated. Their humps will actually flop over to one side. Yeah, they've got a gas gauge on them. Camels do. They got a gas gauge on them. And I've seen them. I've literally watched it. Especially camels in the wild. And if you've never seen, well, I don't guess anybody here ever has ever seen wild camels. But wild camels are very common in Saudi Arabia and in Kuwait. They run everywhere. They're about as common as squirrels are around here. They're everywhere. And if you don't watch them, the things that get in the road and we run over them, and it's like hitting a horse that's so big. But you'll watch those camels that are not around a well, that are not around a water source, and their humps will flop over. I never seen that, you know, before. But the ones that as they get near water, you can tell that the hump is raised up and that it's firm, because all that whole thing, it actually stores moisture. And so she served by action. Well, let's move on to the final one, number five. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And our choice here is, I feel especially loved when my spouse expresses feelings for me through physical contact. Well, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The word, let's just look at a couple of words. The word affectioned. It means cherishing someone, especially a spouse or a mate. Brotherly love. It's found several times in Scripture. And it means to esteem someone. The word honor. We could use the word honor and we could call it an estimate. or an appraisal. It has with it, it carries with it the idea of having a fine artifact or something of antique nature, having it appraised and realizing what its worth is. Right now is where I tell the fiddle story. I was at a graduation at a college, and they had me up on stage, and that's a whole other story. And I was speaking at this college at this graduation, and I'm setting up on stage, and there's a lady who sat down beside me. We're all in the chairs up behind the speaker, and the service is going on. And I don't know, I'm antsy, and I don't know, and I'm wallering around, and I move my foot, and it goes twang. And I thought, uh-oh. And I looked, and there's a fiddle laying there in a case. And I hit it hard enough to make it whang, whatever that is, you know. I don't know how hard that is, but it's hard to make it. I mean, I knew I'd hit a musical instrument, twang. And that woman looked at me like she could slap my face. I mean, she gave me a look that was not nice. And I'm thinking to myself, woman, that old fiddle don't look like much anyway. I don't know what you're upset about. If you didn't want me to stomp it, you ought not laid it under my feet, you know. Well, in a minute, the dean of the college or the president of the university gets up and introduces this lady. Number one, I didn't know she was married to a millionaire. That limo out front was theirs. I didn't know that. Number two, he said, the president of the university said, I'm sure most of you here are familiar with the word Stradivarius. And when he said that, fear came over me. And I had a sudden urge to go to the bathroom. Really bad. I mean, you know, I'm just really bad. It scared me to death. And he said, the lady, and he introduced her, concert violinist, da 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 da. This violin was handed down to her from her ancestors who come over from Europe, and said she, not knowing what she had, took this violin to a restorer to have her grandfather's, he didn't call it a fiddle, her grandfather's violin restored. And said, you heard of Stradivarius. Well, Stradivariuses are worth what? Millions at bottom? Said, this is not a Stradivarius. I said, phew, praise God, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. Said, no, this is not a Stradivarius. This violin was made by the man who taught Stradivarius. And is only one of two or three in existence in the known world. And I really had to go to the bathroom then. I'm telling you, my knees about smote one against the other. It like scared me to death because I had kicked her, whatever she called it, but it wasn't a Stradivarius, but the Stradivarius is mentor. There's no telling. I mean, they told what, I don't know what they said it was insured for. Good thing, because these number 12s called hopping up on stage. It's a good thing thing is insured, you know, because here I whop it right hard. Whang. But that happened. Now, when I first looked down at it, I might have said, I'd give $50 for that, you know. But you know that old fiddle laying on the floor anyway. But when I figured out the value, I went, wow. I sat next to a woman who had a fiddle that's worth millions and millions of dollars. Wow. All right, let me give you another example. You still don't get it. Being Dennis Horton, when Dennis was just he was about 12. We were going down the road. And we go down the road, and matter of fact, it was on Crab Creek. And there was some kind of a sports car coming by. And he goes, "Preacher, wow, did you see that?" I said, "No, what was it?" He said, "That's a X19375 dual turbo carbureted supercharged injected a double overhead cam da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And I said, "So?" And he said, "Preacher, they're $300,000. I said, "Where's it at? Where's it at?" You know, I wanted to look at that thing. I mean, he'd seen them in magazines. Somebody was driving on it. Do you think if I paid $300,000 for a car, I'd drive it on the Crab Creek Road? What is the matter with you? They great for. I'd have police escort, one in the front, one in the back, and somebody with a gun shoot somebody if I tried to get in my way. I mean, I would cherish that thing, man. Can I just say this? The word honor gives the idea of putting great value and price on something. And the Bible says that we are to honor, preferring. And you know what the word preferring means? It means to say, "You first. Go right ahead. Ma'am, you can get in front of me here in the line. Yeah, I've been waiting here all morning to check out, but you can get in front of me. Here, please, you take this seat. I'll stand. Here, you know, in honor, preferring one another." And just quickly, apparently this had a great deal of influence upon Samson, because he lost his strength with his head lying in Delilah's lap. And by the way, it's used, and you got to be careful how you say this in this day. But there is an element of this in a godly manner. Nothing wrong with men hugging men's necks in church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a firm and brave. Nothing wrong with that. Because the disciple whom Jesus loved leaned on Jesus' breast. He sure did. And there wasn't nothing wrong with that. He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And it says it again. Everybody going around in a circle. "Who is it, Lord?" There's a traitor. "Who is it, Lord?" Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, "Who should it be of whom he spake?" And the verse 25 says, "He, John, then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't him. All the rest of them said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" But old John said, "Which one of these low-down rascals is it, Lord?" Amen. He laid on his breast. And by the way, he proved that to be true. Now granted, he ran the night that the guards came. But he had the night to think about it, and the next morning he showed up at the cross, I believe, willing to be crucified with Christ, because he was willing to be identified with Christ. He was the only one that was willing to lay down his life, and he's the only one got to keep it. Only one died of old age, best we can tell. Only one. Now, I thought about Delilah's effect. I thought about John's example. I thought about Christ's exhortation. They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. But he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God." And I'm going to tell you something. When little children, here in America, we don't think about this, but when you get in the third world, little children, typically, poor children stink. Poor children are not clean. Poor children, and you just have no idea what I'm talking about. They, they're unkept and they smell. And a lot of people don't want anything to do with them. And especially when you get in the poor countries where they just mob you. They just run up to you. I'll never forget getting out on Malapascua, getting out of that boat and wading ashore, and the children coming and running out into the water wanting to touch a white man. And they just wanted to touch you. And they would touch you, then jump back and giggle. Tickled them to death. Mike Miller made the mistake of getting some candy out. They come one snap of drowning him in knee-deep water. Yeah. Only person I ever seen drown knee-deep water. They come one snap of drowning him. We had to finally get him off of him and get him ashore, you know. He made a bad mistake, you know, getting that candy out. But sometimes the little children are not desirable. And sometimes, you know, you're all about sanitation. You're trying not to get sick. And these little children come up to you and their teeth are decayed and they, you know, they're not kept at all. And they just a touch. Boy, they just need a touch. And in so many of the third world, the parents don't do that. They don't have any, it's not in their culture. And the Bible says in verse 16, Jesus took them up into his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I'm talking about in a godly way. Yes, sir. But then I want to quickly say there's Paul's exception. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Outside of marriage, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Because again, that is one of the ways that married folk communicate. And I'm not talking about just in a sexual aspect or in a sexual manner. Now, let's look at them again. Number one, we would say and call that statements of assurance. Words, very important to some folks. Number two, sincerity of attention, quality time. Number three would be souvenirs of affection or gifts. Number four would be service by actions or acts of service. And number five, symbols of attraction or physical attention. Now, let's do something here and let's have a word of prayer. Then I'm gonna come back and deal with it and we'll have a little bit of fun with this. But I wanna say this with all sincerity, that it's not about what I like and what I want. But it's about what my wife wants, and that's got to be my priority. And it's got to be just the opposite with my wife. It's got to be about what I want. You've seen me do this so many times. When you take a songbook and try to stand it up at an angle, it will not stand on its own. But when you take two songbooks and you properly balance them together and they're exerting equal pressure, they'll stand. That's an illustration of a marriage. Husband is trying to please the wife. Wife is trying to please the husband. And so the husband tries to please the wife a little more. And the wife tries to please the husband a little more. And they get in a contest and they get in a race. And the husband's doing everything in his power to please the wife. And the wife is doing everything in her power to please the husband. And they just live their whole life like that. And they die happy and blessed. And they have well-balanced children. But you let either one of those get out of sync. Let either one of those exert just a little bit more pressure than the other. It'll collapse. And that's exactly what's happening to our marriages. Because you get a taker in the bunch who does all the taking and no giving. It'll be out of balance. If it gets out of balance, we've got a problem.